I hope you're as excited about my sermon. As you turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2, I just want to mention to you that there is a outline in the bulletin if you will find that helpful to follow along with the sermon and the PowerPoint. This morning we're continuing our series in Revelation as we move into chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. My message this morning is called to suffer. Would you pray with me, please? We come now, Lord God, to your word. Your word is truth. And we bow in our hearts before your word and before its authority in our lives. And as Jeff just prayed, Lord, speak to us. And Lord, give us ears to hear and hearts to obey you. And the grace, Lord, to be faithful and follow through. We ask in your precious and holy name of Jesus. Amen. As we have looked in this series in Revelation, we began with Revelation chapter 1, where we were introduced to John, the Apostle John, who was on the island of Patmos, which is a prison island, a prison camp, a prison city. And he was there because of his testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. At this point, he is an old man. And we saw the vision that the Lord gave to him, that John had the privilege, the honor, to actually encounter the risen, living Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw then that the Lord Jesus speaks to John and says, John, I have a message for you, and you will see things that are happening now. You see things that have happened in the past, and I'm going to show you some things that are going to happen in the future. And he says, John, I want you to write what I show you and what I speak to you. I want you to take it and write it to the churches, the seven churches in Asia Minor. And we looked last week at the letter to the church in Ephesus where we were challenged to remember the height from which we have fallen. Remember what the Lord Jesus has done for us in forgiving us and the cost that it cost Him to buy our forgiveness and the penalty of our sin. And remember how much we've been forgiven and to love Him with all of our heart, to love Him supremely in our lives. And so now we see the letter that is written, or that he tells John to write, to the second church. And the second church is the church in Smyrna. Now, Smyrna in that day is now modern Izmir. It is a city in the country of Turkey, on the western coast of Turkey. How many of you have ever been to Izmir? Joe and Susie, I know Joe is stationed in Turkey for a season. I didn't get to go to Izmir when I was in Turkey, near it, but not in it. And Izmir was, in that day, was Smyrna. It was a very famous city. It's actually the word Smyrna was built because in the city there is a large mountain, or it's kind of an individual mountain that rises up 1,000 feet, and it was known as sort of the citadel of the city, and it was very important. It sort of pointed the way. It was sort of the gateway to the inland cities, and even to this day, it's still a very important port city. Well, what's important about Smyrna? Why is the Lord Jesus Christ writing a letter to the Christians in Smyrna? Well, first of all, we're not sure how the church in Smyrna got started. There's no record in the book of Acts of Paul having gone there, or Peter, or John himself. Somehow, probably through Paul's influence when he was at Ephesus, or perhaps one of the other towns that are nearby, but probably from Ephesus, one of the Christians, an evangelist perhaps, goes to the town of Smyrna, which is probably about a day or two journey, and begins to share the gospel. And somehow, a church is formed through the grace of the Lord and the work of the Holy Spirit. A church is formed in Smyrna. And now this church is thriving. In fact, this church becomes very famous. Later on, Polycarp becomes the bishop of Smyrna. Polycarp, you may remember, was one of the famous first martyrs. He was martyred under the Emperor Diocletian. And They tried to kill him, but they could not. They tried to burn him at the stake. They could not, because God's hand was on him. So this city is famous because Polycarp was the bishop, a famous martyr. Well, there's something else very famous about this city, and that was this city was very much interested in being a part of Rome. The people that were there, because they were encompassed into the Roman Empire, they wanted to become Romans. They were enamored with this whole idea of being Romans, with becoming sophisticated, with becoming informed, with becoming influential, becoming in vogue. One of the things that you needed to do that was developing at this time was called emperor worship. And that was the emperors instituted this ritual, this rite, where every year you had to come in and you had to make a sacrifice to the emperor and declare that he was God. You had to basically worship the emperor as God. So you would come, and the temple that was there to their religions and dedicated to the emperor, you'd have to come and you'd have to make a sacrifice and you'd have to kneel. Listen to me. You'd have to kneel and declare the Caesar, emperor, is God. Now, you can see right away how that's going to create a problem with Christians. Hear, O Israel, you shall have no other God before me. Commandment number one. And so, a problem, an issue was here at Smyrna. This emperor worship that was basically being forced upon them, and many Christians refused, and they were suffering. They were being persecuted. And so, the risen Lord Jesus Christ says to John, write to my people, my church in Smyrna. And here's what he writes to them. First, he gives them a commendation. Then he gives them some counsel. You see, in verse 8, we read, to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write these words. These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. So again, I want to remind you, these are the words of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And he's writing, to John, saying these to John for him to write these words. These are not words that John has made up. They are spoken from the lips of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what he writes. He says he calls us, his people, to suffer for his name. He calls his church, his people, his body, to suffer for his name. What do I mean by this? Well, in 2 Timothy 2, chapter 3, verse 12, Paul explained it this way. Paul said that everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You see, there's a lie being taught, being perpetrated throughout the world today. There is a lie that's being spread by popular preachers, by TV personalities like Oprah and others, and it's this, that God is love, and God doesn't want anything terrible to happen to you, and all you have to do is just be good and do the best you can, and God has a wonderful plan for your life and for my life. God wants to make you healthy. God wants to make you wealthy. God wants to solve all your problems. And all you need to do is just receive it. Receive it by faith, amen? Can you get with me, folks? Are you alive this morning? Listen, folks, you want a show? I could put on a bit of a show. Probably wouldn't be very good. But I'm telling you, if that's the kind of preaching you want, you've got the wrong preacher. I'm going to preach God's Word and God's truth. And God says, He calls us to suffer. He has not promised us an easy life. In fact, the main point as we read here is this. The risen Christ calls us to be faithful in suffering, even unto the point of death. He calls us to be faithful in suffering for His name, even to the point of death. He is the first and the last, the one who was dead and came to life again. He has the authority to speak to us and to say, for His name's sake, I call you to be faithful in suffering, even to the point of death. Now let me be quick to say this. This morning I am not going to be talking about suffering for suffering's sake. I don't believe that God calls us to just suffer for suffering's sake. God is not a sadomasochist. God is not one who wants His people to suffer just so they can suffer. God is not one who wants to inflict suffering because He enjoys it, because He's some kind of wrathful God, or that He gets pleasure out of that. No. In fact, He says in the Old Testament, I take no pleasure in the suffering of My people. I've heard their groans from Egypt, and I am concerned for them. Now, there is purpose in suffering. There is reason behind it. This morning, I want to talk specifically about suffering because of persecution. When I speak about this, I'm not talking about suffering because of sickness or suffering because tragedy, terrible things have happened to us. That's another sermon, and I have preached on that topic. We often will get sick even if we're Christians, even if we belong to Christ, because we are subject to this fallen world. We are subject to these fleshly bodies. And these bodies, though our soul and spirit are saved and transformed, our physical bodies are not yet fully transformed. And because we live in the flesh, we are subject to the curse and the fallenness of the flesh. Now, God does make a provision for healing. And I've preached about that in the past. But this morning I'm talking specifically about suffering because of persecution's sake. And here's what Jesus said about this. Let's go back to what Jesus said when He was here on the earth in His earthly ministry. In John chapter 15, verses 18 through 20, Shannon Drennan is going to read that for us.
If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated Me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted Me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed My teaching, they will obey yours also.
The Lord is saying, He's promising, if they persecuted Me, which they did, they will persecute you. Does anybody not get that clearly? I mean, that's pretty straightforward, isn't it? There's no hidden agenda or messages in there, is there? If they persecuted Me, Jesus says, they will persecute you. End of story. No ifs, ands, or buts. The very fact that most of us here today have escaped persecution is really an issue of our own heart. It's an issue of our own making. Maybe we're not doing what we should be doing. Maybe we're not sharing His Word, His Gospel, the way we ought to be sharing it. Maybe we're not making a stand for Jesus the way we ought to be making a stand. And the reason, and I'm making an assumption here as we are here this morning, I'm making an assumption that, as Jesus said, if you belong to Me, then the world will hate you. I'm making the assumption that if you're here this morning, that you have embraced Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. That's the only way that you can belong to Him. You see, if you have not embraced Him as your Lord and your Savior, you don't belong to Him. Well, how do you get to know Jesus? How do you belong to Him? You simply receive Him. You simply believe on His name and invite Him into your life. And you belong to Him. And He belongs to you. So this morning I'm talking about suffering that has to do not with any other reason, which is another issue, but rather for the fact that we belong to Jesus. It's persecution. Now, there is a secondary cause of suffering. The fact that we belong to Jesus, you will be a target not only from the world, but you will be a target of Satan. That's why later on, when He says, those who call themselves Jews are slandering you, they're reviling you, but they're really of the synagogue of Satan. You see, the agents may be the Jews for them, but the real agent behind them was Satan. You come to Jesus, you become a target. If you wear a cross around your neck, consider it a target. We have an enemy, and he hates Jesus, and he hates Jesus' people. So if Jesus is in your life, you have a target on you. I hope you understand that this morning. Let me read a illustration. And this is in your bulletin. I invite you to take it if you have it right there. On the back side of the call to prayer. I encourage you to read these. I remember when I was young and, you know, you get the big stuffed bulletin and used to make airplanes out of it and throw it at each other and usually leave it in church. Hardly ever read it. Don't do that. Read these things. They're encouraging. They're challenging. Use them in your prayer times. Look on the back side. Alliance Believers Persecuted. Christians from an Alliance National Church in Guinea, West Africa, in a village, are in the throes of severe persecution because of their faith. Approximately 6 miles from Nzao, where CMA Kama has a hope clinic, provides medical and dental help for the poor and the needy, is Yawanzu, where believers have refused to participate in a traditional religious ritual of tattooing young men. And here's what they do in this ritual. They take the young men behind a palm thatch fence and they mark their chests with 40 to 50 cuts that will become permanent scars, said a camel worker. They say that these are the devil's teeth marks and it signifies that they have been killed and eaten by the devil. The Yawanzu church is strong and the majority of its members refuse to obey the orders given by the sect, sparking confrontation between the two religions. Christians have been stoned and beaten, said our worker, and the church was burned to the ground. See, folks, in three quarters of the world today, you risk your life to be a Christian. If you stand for your faith, you risk your life. It's not so here in the United States. Therefore, we are flabby, we're apathetic, we're weak in our faith. And it's easy to be a Christian in America. And in the midst of this, Jesus promises two things. He promises that persecution, number one, will come. And number two, He promises that He will be with us. He will help us. He will enable us to be strong and stand faithful. Let's go through this together. Number one, we see as we read here that Jesus knows our afflictions, He knows our poverty, and yet He says, we are rich. You got to understand that these early believers in Smyrna, they really were dirt poor. They were dirt poor. And when they became Christians, it became worse. Because a lot of the Jews in the marketplace would not even sell to them anymore. The Romans began to persecute them. And if you would not offer the annual sacrifice to Caesar, then they would kind of brand you. And they wouldn't allow you to buy and to sell. And so an underground church began to develop at this point. And there was sort of a buying and a selling of underground goods for the Christians. And of course we know from Acts chapter 2 that most of the Christians began to have things in common. They had to survive. They know, Jesus knows that they were poor and they were afflicted. And He says, yet you are rich. What does He mean? What does He mean by this? He means that you may not have any of the earthly goods. You may have very little money. You may have very little fine clothes. You may not have a home. You may not have a nice car. You may not have a nice chariot. But you're truly rich. You're rich in the things of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Dwayne Nelson is going to read that for us.
For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that you, through His poverty, might become rich.
Now, when you think of Jesus, you don't think of a rich, wealthy, affluent person, do you? Now, that's not to say that Jesus did not have His needs met. He did. In fact, He promises us, and the Father was faithful to Him, that He had all of His needs met. But Jesus was not affluent, was not wealthy in the way that we might think of it today. But the Scripture says that He was rich. He was rich in what? He was rich in grace, rich in truth, riches with all the riches of God's true resources. And he says he became poor. He emptied himself of those things and he died as an abandoned, forsaken criminal on the cross so that you and I could become truly rich. Rich in true spiritual resources. And when you come to Christ, the Scripture says earlier in 1 Corinthians, says all the promises of God in Christ are yes and amen for you and me. All the promises that God has made to His people, Israel, from the beginning of time to this day, all those promises in Christ for you and for me are yes and amen. And so I don't have to go about wondering, is God going to provide for me? He will. If I trust Him, He will provide for me. One of the things that is interesting is in the health and wealth gospel, that is this false gospel that's being preached throughout the earth. When evangelists who are preaching this, they go into very poor third world countries, guess what? The message does not resonate with those people. Why? You see, because you can only preach that message in an affluent culture. You can't preach a message where you say, if you will give your money to me, then you'll become rich. You go to a third world country, and it won't happen. In fact, I won't name the name, but a particular well-known evangelist did go into a third world country, and they held their big evangelistic crusade, and they passed the big buckets, and they said, give, and it will be given to you. Give to me, and it will be given to you. You'll get back tenfold, fiftyfold, a hundredfold. Well, guess what? It didn't work. You know why? Because the people were absolutely, completely dirt poor. They didn't have anything to give. So you know what the evangelist did? He packed up and he went home. That message will not ring out. It will not resonate with the people that are poor, that have nothing of this world. Oh, but Jesus says they're rich. They have the true spiritual riches of God in their life. And God will provide for them. Even to the point of death. Jesus knows our afflictions and He knows our poverty. And yet He says, we are still rich. So please understand, it doesn't matter what culture you live in. It doesn't matter where you are in your economic state. You, if you know Jesus, are rich. Because my Father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. All the silver and gold that's in the world, He owns it. He just happened to have lent it to us. And one day, we are all going to give an account of what we've done with our silver and our gold. His silver and gold. Well, number two, Jesus counsels us after He commends them. He says, I know you've been faithful, you've stood affliction. He counsels them, He says, to them and to us, we are not to fear the suffering by those who slander and persecute us, knowing that those who do this are servants of Satan. You see, Satan used the Jews, but he's the real agent. And he may use many people to slander us, to persecute us, to afflict us. But understand who's behind it. It's not really the people. That's why Jesus could look out among those people who were standing there spitting at Him, raging at Him as He was dying on the cross, and they hurled insults at Him. And that's why He could say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You see, He understood who was behind it. He understood it was the evil, dark powers that were influencing the people that had come and had basically indwelt Judas so that he forsook Christ. And He says to them and He says to us, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. See, many people will ask the question, and you know, it's a natural question. I've asked this question myself. You know, some kind of suffering comes along, some kind of affliction comes along, some kind of tribulation, and all of a sudden, oh man, what did I do? God, what did I do to deserve this? You know what the answer is? Nothing. You didn't do anything. Now, let me back up for just a minute and say, maybe you did. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute. But a lot of times, you didn't do anything. You belong to Jesus. And that's reason enough right there. The enemy has you targeted. And if we don't stay under the protection of the Lord, and He does have protection for us, not always. He allows us to go through afflictions. He allows us to go through persecutions at times. But He has protection for us. But if we climb out from under that protection, if we leave an opening, then there will come the kind of suffering that we don't understand. And so we have to ask that question, Lord, what did I do? And it might be, the Lord will say, you're being faithful. You're being a witness. You're sharing my word. You're sharing my testimony. You're sharing the gospel. Sometimes that's all it will be. Now, I know for many of us, that's just not a good enough answer. We want to know why. You know, we want to dissect it and analyze it. Some of us, you know, we get into the paralysis of analysis. You know, we just can't figure it out. We get stuck right there. Why is this happening, Lord? And you know, you may not have an answer. You may not know why what is happening is happening. You may not know. And understand, no one's going to be able to give you an answer. There's some things that we're going to just have to wait until we get to see God and say, God, why? And maybe He'll give us an answer then. Maybe He won't. We can ask. There's nothing wrong with asking, by the way. There have been times I've asked the Lord, Lord, why is this happening? And you know what? Sometimes He's given me an answer, and I haven't liked it. Sometimes He pointed out some sin, some failure in my life that's brought it about. And that's really painful. But Jesus says, do not be afraid. How can He say that? Well, He said, because I am the first and the last. I'm the beginning and the end. I see the whole picture. I know all that's going on here. You just see a little piece of the puzzle. We talked about that a few weeks ago, right? With the big 500-piece or 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzle. We see this little tiny blotch. And it's all dark and mottled. And we're like, oh, man, that's not going to be a very nice picture. It's one little piece of it, 1,000. And we're trying to tell the Lord what we know about it. Sometimes we're so silly, aren't we? We try to tell the Lord, the one who knows everything, the first and the last. We try to explain to Him and help Him figure it out. Like He needs our help. And He says to us, I was dead and I've come back to life. I've overcome. And He says to us, do not be afraid. Hebrews 13:5-6. The Lord promises this, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. Therefore, I can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? What can man do to me? I will not be afraid. We need to know that scripture. You need to know that promise from God. Because I'll tell you what, sometimes you don't have anything else except the Lord going through you, going through with you. Sometimes that's all you're going to have. And that is enough. The Lord promises, I will walk with you. In the Old Testament, He said, when you walk through the fire, I will be with you. You will not be burned. When you walk through the waters, I will be with you. You will not drown. That doesn't mean it won't hurt. It doesn't mean that it won't scare you. It doesn't mean that we won't be tempted to fear, to doubt. But the Lord says, I am with you. We need to lay hold of that. And not be afraid. But there is one that we should fear. He is the one that we should truly fear. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said this about who we should truly fear. And Mary Dietz is going to read that for us. Matthew 10, verse 28.
Don't be afraid of those who want to kill you. They can only kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God who can destroy both soul and body in hell.
Of those who can kill the body, but they cannot kill the soul. All they can do is shed me of this earthly tent. Now, I know none of us want to die. Folks, I don't have a death wish. You know, I'm not looking to be shot because I'm a Christian. I really am not. I don't have any desire. But if the time comes, I want to stand strong and I want to be faithful. And so do not fear. He goes on to say, I tell you, the devil is about to put some of you in prison to test you. Whew. How would you like it if the Lord sent us a letter and I read it to you and it says, I'm about to allow the devil to put some of you into prison to test you? I mean, this is real stuff, folks. This isn't make-believe. This isn't, you know, stuff we read in Scripture that's, oh, that's a nice story. This happened. This actually happened. Christians were being not only put into prison, but they were actually being executed. Now, for those of you who love Bible prophecy and you like to find out what the symbols mean in there. You know, it probably doesn't mean anything more than 10 days, a short period of time where there's going to be an intense persecution. Some Bible scholars have found that, you know, sometimes a day means a year, and it might mean 10 years. Interestingly, in the 3rd century, there was a persecution under the Emperor Diocletian. It lasted 10 years. You know how many Christians died under that? 20,000 Christians were executed. 20,000. Even though if you're a Roman citizen, if you were a Christian, he made a new law that you forego your citizenship. You don't have a right to a trial. You don't have a right to appeal. You will be executed. That's some tough stuff. I'm telling you, we need to develop some spiritual backbone in our lives. There are some countries where people face this kind of iron rule right now, where you cannot be a Christian or you will be executed. But it probably merely meant an intense 10-day period of time that was going to come and test the people. Now, I mentioned a few minutes ago that I want to make a clarification. The reason that the Lord is going to test them is not because they've done anything wrong. You read the letter, He doesn't criticize them about anything, does He? He commends them. And yet, He's going to allow them to suffer. Why? He's going to allow them to suffer for His name. He's going to purify their faith and His church. You see, we should suffer only because we are standing for Jesus, not because we've done something wrong. You see, you can suffer, you can bring suffering upon yourself by doing things that are wrong. That's not suffering for Jesus, folks. That's suffering because you're a knucklehead. Don't be a knucklehead. Don't say, I'm a knucklehead for Jesus. No, you're not. You're supposed to be a servant, a slave for Jesus. That means you obey Him. That means you don't do things that He tells you not to do. 1 Peter 3, verses 9 through 17. And I know this is a little bit of an extended passage, but I think it's really important that we read this together. Mike Windsor's going to read that for us.
Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil.
Could you go back to verse 10, please? Go to 11, I'm sorry. How about 12? There we go. Thank you. You see, if you do evil, the Lord is against you. It says it right there. The Lord is against you if you do evil. You want blessing in your life? You want God's blessing in your life? Don't think that you're going to get God's blessing by doing evil. If you do evil, God is against you. He will discipline you. He will chastise you. Does that mean I've lost my salvation? No. Doesn't mean you've lost your salvation. It means that He's going to discipline you. He's going to chastise you as a father disciplines his son because he loves him. So our Heavenly Father is going to discipline us for our behavior. Doesn't have anything to do with our position, our standing. Doesn't change the fact that He's my Father because I am adopted as His son and you're adopted as His son or His daughter by faith in Jesus Christ. But if I do evil, then the Lord is against me. Why? Because I represent His name. And you see, if I'm doing evil and I'm representing Him, guess what? People think, oh, God's not so good. Look at that person. Now, do we not all fail in this? We do. But we need to make it right. We need to ask forgiveness, and we need to make it right with the person that perhaps we've wronged, or if there's a situation where we need to go and make recompense, we need to make things right, we need to do it. That's part of our discipline. So we don't want to suffer for doing wrong. No, we want to suffer merely because we belong to Jesus. If He allows suffering for that, then we have to endure it. And then number three, as we close, Jesus commands us to be faithful in suffering, even to death, because He has overcome it, and so will we. In verse 10, He goes on to say, "Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life." The crown of life is that which comes in the next life. See, even if we die, then Jesus will give us a crown of life in the next life. And we overcome by being faithful. What does that mean? I'm not saying, hear me folks, you still with me? I'm coming around the ending corner here. It does not mean that we just, you know, I'm going to be bold and I'm going to be courageous and I'm going to stand strong in my own strength. No, no. You know what? We're weak. We're weak, frail humans. Jesus said, the spirit is willing, but what? The flesh is weak. We are weak. I am a weak human. Please don't think I'm standing up here, oh, Pastor Tom, you know, he's going to stand strong under persecution. No, I won't. Not in my own self, I won't. We're faithful by clinging to Jesus. We're faithful by holding on to Him and say, Lord, I don't have anything else to hold on to. I cling to You. Lord, I am trusting that You're going to be with me in this. You're going to give me the grace to endure. You're going to allow me to stand strong and be faithful. We overcome not by our own courage, but by clinging to Jesus. And Jesus says, and closes this letter, He says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death." Second death is the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 20, verse 14 and 15. The second death will harm only those who have refused and rejected Jesus. It says if your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, if your name is in Jesus' life, in His Book of Life, because you've embraced Him, the second death will not hurt you. You have nothing to fear. And just as He died and death could not hold Him, so we too shall live. So let us hear what the Spirit says to the churches, what the Spirit says to us today. 2,000 years later, Christians are still enduring. Christians are still suffering. Every week you see in the bulletin, we pray. Why do you think we pray for the persecuted church? Because they're suffering. They're our brothers and sisters all throughout this world, and they're suffering. And I encourage you, take this home. Be a world Christian. Get out of your little bubble. Get out of the American society, the American culture, which is so self-focused and hedonistic, and understand we're world Christians. Our brothers and sisters are suffering throughout this world. Many are being put to death while we're playing on our Xbox and our PlayStation. Now, there's nothing wrong with having some fun, but time's coming for us to be serious. Time is coming for us to be faithful. I want to be faithful, folks. Time's coming. There is legislation in the works. Hear me. There is legislation in the works that is going to make speech against immoral behavior, that which God says is evil, there is legislation in the works that is going to try to suppress that. And it may come to the point where it will be illegal for me to speak God's word truly and openly against what the world around us is saying, it's okay. I want to stand strong. I want to be faithful. I can't do it alone. I need your prayers. I need your encouragement and your support. You can't do it alone. You need the body of Christ to help you stand strong. There's no lone rangers in Christianity. You can't stand strong on your own. Don't think you can. You will fall. The Lord says in His Word, take heed lest you fall. See, because the enemy doesn't start with a real big temptation on us. Oh, no. He starts with a little one. You know? We make a commitment to rededicate our lives to Jesus, and then we're at the workplace and somebody cracks a joke about Jesus Christ. And we have a moment where we're going to either stand strong and faithful, or we're going to join in laughing. We're at school and the people around us are just slamming on Christians. And we have a moment right then and there whether we're going to stand strong and stand up for Jesus, or we're going to just melt into the crowd. You can't do it on your own. You need the Spirit of God within you to help you to stand strong and faithful. I need His Spirit. Let us hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Let's pray. Father, we confess that this is not a pleasant prospect. This is not something that we really enjoy looking at, the idea of suffering, Lord. And yet You call us to it. Lord, we're asking that You will enable us to stand strong and be faithful in spite of suffering, in spite of persecution. Lord, we don't know what the days ahead are going to bring. But Your Word says they're going to get worse. The days are going to get more evil. We want to be found faithful. Lord, we want to be able to share Your Word with lost people, whether it's legal or not, whether it's politically correct or not, whether it's offensive or not. So we ask, Father, will You strengthen us? Will You strengthen us in our inner being with Your Holy Spirit? Lord, would You give us the conviction, the spiritual backbone that we need? Lord, may we drive a stake in the sand today and say, I'm going to live for Jesus. I'm going to stand strong for His name. And so, Father, I bless these people. And I bless them with Your Word, that the God of all grace who called us to His eternal glory in Christ after we have suffered a little while will Himself restore us and make us strong, firm, and steadfast. May it be so to us, Lord Jesus. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.